16. I'm going to read some verses here, very, very familiar verses. And I may make a statement here in a little bit that some of you may not agree with, but we're not going to fall out of fellowship over it. Amen? I mean, we're just not going to do it. But in Matthew chapter 16, and verse number 13, I want to begin reading. It said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, before this, back in chapter number 15, you see Jesus as he feeds the 4,000 men, plus the women and children, and he feeds them with 7 loaves of bread, and the Bible said a few fishes. After that, and after everybody had eaten, the disciples went through where they were sat and gathered up 7 baskets full of fragments. Afterward, we don't know what happened to the leftovers. We don't know what happened to them. We don't know if somebody took them home. We don't know if somebody divided them up amongst the people. But it says they took up 7 baskets of fragments. Afterward, he sent the multitude away. And he and his disciples boarded a ship and came to Magdala, and which is north of Tiberias in the country or the region of Gennesaret. Here the Pharisees and the Sadducees came asking him for a sign from heaven to prove that he was the Messiah. This demand of him by them revealed these Pharisees and Sadducees' sad condition in heart. They were a wicked and adulterous people, a wicked and adulterous generation, committing spiritual adultery by worshiping the gods of their imaginations and their own hands. As they were getting ready to depart, Jesus said unto them in verse number 4, the last part of it, he said, there shall be no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, this was a sign of Jesus' coming death, burial, and resurrection. He said, this is the only sign I'm going to show you, that coming up, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to resurrect. And as they were going to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, they spoke amongst themselves, and they thought amongst themselves that he is rebuking them for not taking food with them. But he told them in verses number 9, he said, do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven
of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he spoke of the teaching and the false teaching of tradition and doctrine of these two groups of religious leaders. Now, here in our text verses, beginning in verse number 13, Jesus asked the disciples, said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered unto him, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. I can see where they get that, because he had the miracle working of Elijah. He had the compassion and the weeping of Jeremiah. He had the fire and determination of John the Baptist. So I can see where they would get that. But Jesus said unto Peter, who do you say? I mean, he just put them on a point blank. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered in verse number 14, number 17. Verse number 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto Peter, he said, because he was correct, he said that God, and in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this is where some religions believe that their religion and their church is built upon the Apostle Peter. But may I say today, the word Peter means a small stone, a fragment of a rock. Whereas Jesus said, "I will build my house upon a rock." And what he's meaning by that is a giant boulder. Now, that foundation is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Nothing else. The fact is that Jesus was going to build his church on the foundation that he was the Son of God. And on that foundation, he started his church right there in Matthew 16. This is the first mention of the church in the Bible. It is referred to a few times in the Old Testament, but this is the first time the word church is actually used. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, or a called out assembly. Brother, today, if you're in the church of God, I'm not saying if you're a member of a local church, I'm not saying if you're baptized into a church, brother, but I'm saying if you're in the church, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, brother, you are a called out assembly. You're called out of this world and called into service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was here in Matthew 16 that Jesus began his church. Now, some people won't agree with me. That's all right. I'm not going to fall out with them. But I believe in my heart. I'm right. Some people say, "Now, preacher, I thought the church was formed over in Acts chapter number 2. I thought whenever Pentecost come and the Holy Ghost come and descended upon them, I thought the church was founded there." That's what some people think. The church was empowered by the Holy Ghost. It was formed here in Matthew 16. 16 and empowered by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. It began here because we find in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives instructions on church discipline. Why would he give instruction on church discipline to something that had not already been formed? You say, well, preacher, that's because he knew it was going to be formed later on. Well, let me go to this one then. What about in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41? The Bible said there was added unto the church about 3,000 souls. My question is, how do you add anything to a non-entity? You say, preacher, you can add 9 to 0 and get 9. We ain't talking about 0. We're talking about a non-entity, something that it just doesn't exist. How can you add something to a non-entity? So I am persuaded tonight that the church had its beginning in Matthew chapter 16 with his disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Here is the first mention of the church, and the last mention of the church is found in Revelation chapter number 3. Between chapter number 3 and chapter number 4 of the book of the Revelation, the rapture takes place and the church is taken into heaven, where all the church, the bride of Christ, is finally going to be together, complete in him. There are some that say many derogatory things against the church. Many people, I've heard them, well, you're all just it's just a scam. It's just a scam is all it is. Some people say they just think they're better than everybody. No, we don't. We're forgiven, amen. But we don't think we're better than anybody. I've heard them say all the church wants is money. That's all they want. All they care about is want money. Some people are indifferent and don't even attend the church, but they know all about the church. They know how it ought to operate. They know how it ought to run, but they ain't ever been to church. There are even some who hate the church. There are some that absolutely despise and hate the church and would love nothing more than for it to fail. But let me remind you, you say anything bad about the church, you're indifferent about the church, or if you hate the church, you do so against the body which Jesus loves and the one he died for. So you might want to be careful with the church when you're talking about it. Amen? Now, that don't apply to nobody in here. I know that. But it might apply to somebody watching in tonight. Amen? But as we see this and look at this, people say, well, they just too much wrong with the church. They talk about the negatives. But I want to preach tonight just for a few minutes on some things right with the church. The things right with the church. Brother, today, first of all, we are built on the right foundation. Jesus said unto them, upon this rock I will build my church. Brother, Jesus Christ is the foundation, but he is the chief cornerstone of this thing that we call the church. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19 and verse number 20, Brother Paul writes this. He said, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Brother, the chief cornerstone of the building holds the building together. The building is fitly framed. Brother, using that chief cornerstone, we're built upon the right foundation tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10 and 11, Paul writes to Corinth. He said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Brother, he is the foundation that we build on. He is the foundation we walk on. He is the foundation we live on. He is the foundation we serve. Brother, and I want you to know, it is a sure foundation. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But today it's a sure foundation, and that's built upon Jesus Christ. We can look at the parable over in Matthew chapter number 7, the wise man and the foolish man. The foolish man, the Bible said, built his house on the sand. And whenever the rain come and the floods rose, a wind beat against that house, it fell. And the Bible said, great was the fall of it. This man, notice, he built a house. That's good. That's commendable. He built a house for him and his family for protection. But yet, whenever the storm come, the winds blew, the waters raised, that foundation collapsed, and the house collapsed around it. That house fell during that man's greatest need. Brother, today religion will fail you in your greatest need. Brother, whenever you stand before the great white throne judgment and you need Jesus Christ there for your Savior, and you found out that you have built upon sand and earth and not built upon the foundation that God has in store, brother, you'll hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Then you see the man, the wise man, who digged down deep and laid a foundation and built his house, and the storm come and the waters rose and the wind beat against that house, and it fell not because it was built upon the right foundation. I'm glad tonight the church of the living God is built on the foundation, on the right foundation. And the Bible said the gates of hell, brother, shall not, brother, prevail against it. Brother, we are built on the right foundation. Not only that, but we have the right purpose. The church has the right purpose. Purpose is what a person needs and sets before him as an object or a goal to be reached or accomplished. Brother, you have a purpose in life. A young man, a young woman, they'll graduate high school. They'll look around, they'll see what they want to do for a future. Do they want to go to a technical school? Do they want to go to university? Do they want to just get a job and start making money? Money there. I don't know. That's between them and God. But friend, today they have a purpose. Some want to go to university. They want to study this and be a scientist. They want to be a doctor. They want to be a pharmacist or whatever. They have a purpose they're looking at and pushing for, a goal. We have the right purpose today. We have our goals and our aims for the church. And brother, this church, our churches, brother, has the right purpose. And that purpose is to show and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only purpose the church of the living God has, is to spread the gospel of Jesus and tell the world about him. one of the missionaries back, late 1800s, early 1900s, C.T. Studd, I believe it was. He was in a mission conference, and the preacher was preaching. He was giving an invitation, giving a call for people to, for men to answer the call to be missionaries. And nobody stepped out. Nobody walked down. Here comes C.T. Studd. Had a wooden leg. Walked right down the aisle. And they asked him, said, sir, said, why are you here? He said, because I don't see anybody else coming. I don't see anybody else volunteering. I don't see anybody else stepping out. Oh, friend, today we as a church, we have a purpose, and that's to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the maniac over in Mark chapter number 5? Jesus and his disciples went through the storm in Mark chapter 4. And they got out to the country of Gadara. And there they heard the maniac screaming all night long, no doubt. And he's there, they're there, and they come to where he was. I love that. I'm glad he come to where I was one night. Amen. But they come, Jesus come to where he was. The Bible said he cast out those demons. The citizens of that country got angry and told him, said, depart from us, depart from our country. And I'll tell you, where Jesus ain't wanted, he won't tarry. He'll leave. If you don't want him, he will. He will depart. As Jesus got up on the ship, he looked around, saw that maniac following him. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to follow you. He said, no. He said, go back and tell your friends, your countrymen, your kinfolk, your loved ones, what great things God hath done for you. And then, you know, he turned around, he went, the Bible said he went to Decapolis, meaning 10 cities, and there told the people what Jesus had done for him. And then notice over in, excuse me, over in chapter 6 and verse number 53, and when they had passed over and came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to shore, that's the same land that maniac lived in, Gennesaret. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. They knew Jesus. And ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or countries, they laid the sick in the street and besought him that they might touch it, were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. How did they know him? That old maniac went through and telling people what Jesus done. Oh, friend, today we're called to be witnesses. Hey, you say, preacher, I don't know how to witness for God. Just tell people what he did for you. I know what I was, and I know what Jesus made me. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. Listen, we're to witness for him. We're to work for him. In Matthew chapter number 6, chapter 5 and verse number 16, let your light so shine before men, let it shine. We don't have to force it. Whenever you light a candle, you don't have to force that thing to shine. It just shines. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as they even look at us, they'll know, brother, there's something different about us. And I've had them come to me. What is it different about you? They don't know me from anyone. They say, what is it different? I said, must be the fact that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Oh, friend, today, let's witness for him, work for him. Let's glorify the Lord. Glorify him in all we do. Glorify him in all we say. Then, number 3, we have the right message. The church has the right message. There's no more important message than the message of Jesus Christ. How that God's only Son left the portals of glory, was born in a virgin womb and laid in a stable and lived and grew up for 33 plus years, a perfect life, went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, died for us. 3 days later rose victorious and is seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Friend, today it don't get no better than that. That's the best story, the best message that we have tonight, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He told the disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the only message which can give peace. It's the only message which can give a new beginning in life. It's the only message, friend, that can take an old hell-bound sinner and clean them up and set them on the road to heaven. Brother, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God and to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Brother, today we have the right message. And then lastly, and I'm done. We're on the right side. I know I've read these verses and referred to them time and again the last few weeks. Psalms 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. And because he's on our side, we're on his side. And I want you to know, I'm on the winning side. Amen. Satan and his crowd looks like they're winning. It looks like they're winning. They look like everything's going in their direction. They may win a few battles. They may win a few skirmishes. But take heart, children. Take heart, children. I've read the back of the book, and we win. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So whenever Satan comes to you, tempting you, Satan comes to you, he's fighting you, go to that verse and say, Satan, I may have to fight you now, but said, this is where you're going. Show it to him. Listen, Satan's crowd, they're going to hell. Despite everything, Satan's crowd is going to hell. And there is a literal fire in hell. Amen? I remember over in England back in 1989, noted evangelist from America, well-known, worldwide-known evangelist, came over there to hold a meeting. And he was sitting down with Terry Wogan, talk show host. They were talking back and forth, and Mr. Wogan asked him, said, I know you're preaching, and I know your style of preaching, and what do you think about hell? You know, people that do not accept your Jesus. Said, what is their end result? He said, well, Mr. Wogan said, they will go to hell, Gehenna. Now, it said, now that's just a place of separation. It has no fire in it. That's what he said. But I want you to know, friend, the Bible said it has fire The rich man said, send Lazarus, that he may send the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, listen, Satan's crowd's going to hell, but our home today is in heaven. We look forward to a place we can be together. People may say that the church is wrong. They may say we're old-fashioned, out of date, antiquated. They say, preacher, look around you. Said, church going down. It's going down. I look at them and say, church going up. Amen. Jesus comes, church leaving out of here. I'm looking forward to it. Father, take the message and use it according, God, to your will. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to realize and help us to just reinstitute our faith, God, in the church. And, Lord, that it is right. It's built on the right foundation. It's supposed to preach the right message. God, in all this, Lord, just encourage our faith in that. God, help us to live for you. Honor you and glorify you, Lord, with our lives. God, touch this church. Move within it. Touch it, lead it, guide it by your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we may be found doing exactly what you'd have us to do in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.